Let's read together Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. Now in this last portion of Luke chapter 18, the Lord predicts once again that he will be rejected and killed in Jerusalem. And then we have the account of the healing of the blind man as they pass through Jericho. Let's begin by reading verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Let's begin our study of this portion of Luke chapter 18 with some background notes. We see in these verses that once again the Lord predicted his coming rejection and death as they journeyed toward Jerusalem. Now look back at chapter 9. The Lord said in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And then again, we read in verses 43 through 45 of chapter 9. "But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Luke chapter 9, verses 22 and verses 43 through 45. And look at what our Lord said in chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Luke chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. So the Lord knew what lay in store for him when he would reach Jerusalem. Notice from verse 32 here in Luke 18 that the Gentiles are also held accountable for the death of Christ, not just the Jews, as some have wrongly concluded. Now here's a theological question. Did the Lord know these future things because of his divine omniscience? Or did he know these things because he studied and learned the Old Testament messianic prophecies? Or did he know these things as man because the Holy Spirit revealed them to him? Answer: yes to all three. And that brings us to our first doctrinal point. So doctrinal point number one, the Lord knew about his coming death and resurrection. The Lord knew about his coming death and resurrection. When we answer the question of how the Lord knew all these future events, we need to make sure that we properly understand the incarnation. When the eternal Son of God became man, he did not stop being God in any way. Jesus was and is 100% God and 100% man. Being 100% God means that he did not give up any of his divine attributes when he became man, including his omniscience. Now, it must also be said that in the eternal counsels of God, it was determined that the Son would voluntarily give up the full use of his divine attributes during his earthly ministry. For example, we read that the Lord said in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Mark chapter 13, verse 32. And we know, of course, that the Holy Spirit came upon our Lord at his baptism, empowering him for his earthly ministry, and certainly playing an integral role in our Lord's insight into the prophetic scriptures. All of the things mentioned here in verses 32 and 33 of Luke 18 are in the Old Testament prophecies. Read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 in this connection. Even the Lord's being spit upon is contained in the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. I'm reading Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. But then there were things about the Lord's coming death and resurrection that our Lord knew that went beyond the Old Testament messianic prophecies. He knew that Judas was the one who would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed twice. He knew that his resurrection would be on the third day. So the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, never without his divine attributes, and knowing the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and as man being empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, knew all these details about his coming death and resurrection. The Lord knew about his coming death and resurrection. Doctrine point number two. The Lord hears every humble cry for mercy. The Lord hears every humble cry for mercy. Verses 35 through 43. Luke chapter 18, beginning now at verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now this miracle is also covered in the parallel accounts in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10. And when we compare the three accounts, we find that there are some differing details that must be harmonized. Matthew says that there were two blind men healed. Apparently, Mark and Luke concentrate on the one crying out for mercy, and Mark even gives us his name, Bartimaeus. Matthew and Mark say that the miracle took place as they were leaving Jericho, while Luke here, in verse 35, says that it was while they were approaching Jericho. This apparent disagreement can be resolved in two possible ways. Number one, the request for healing took place as they were approaching Jericho, and the miracle actually then took place as they were leaving Jericho. Or, number two, which is more likely, the harmonization of the differences has to do with the fact that there were two Jerichos at that time, Old Testament Jericho and New Testament Jericho, and the road up to Jerusalem went through both Jerichos. First alongside the abandoned tell of Old Testament Jericho, and then through the city of New Testament Jericho. As Jewish writers, Matthew and Mark probably referred to Old Testament Jericho, where so many biblical events in the Old Testament took place. Luke, however, the Gentile writer, who did not grow up in this land, probably referred to the Jericho that was standing at the time of Christ, and at the time that Luke was writing, namely New Testament Jericho that Herod the Great had built. So the miracle of healing would have taken place on the road between the two Jerichos, as they were leaving the site of Old Testament Jericho and as they were approaching New Testament Jericho. By the way, you can visit the ruins of both of these Jerichos today. In fact, there are three Jerichos today, all within about a five-mile radius. There is the modern city of Jericho that you often read about these days in the newspapers or hear about on TV. Then there is the tell or mound of Old Testament Jericho, where archaeologists have excavated the wall system that existed in the time of Joshua and before. And then there is New Testament Jericho, where you can see the ruins of one of Herod the Great's palaces. Parts of the old Roman road on which this miracle took place can still be seen as it makes its way from the two Jerichos on up through the Judean wilderness toward Jerusalem. We see in verse 43 that the healed blind man began following Jesus up that road. Not all blind people in Israel at the time of Christ were miraculously healed, but this blind man called out for mercy and was healed. We never read of the Lord turning away from a humble cry for mercy. When the blind man cried out in verse 38, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," this was not only a humble cry for mercy, this was a cry of faith, because this blind man recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Son of David is a messianic title. So this blind man was humbly crying out for mercy with faith in Jesus as the Messiah. This is why we read in verse 42 that Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." Now this miracle is certainly a spiritual picture of salvation and the humble faith that is necessary in order to be saved. Let me ask you, have you come to that point in your life where you recognize that you are blind because of sin and need to be healed? Have you cried out to the Lord for mercy? The Lord hears every humble cry for mercy. Now, what about practical application for this last section of Luke chapter 18? Don't let what you want to believe keep you from believing what you should believe. Don't let what you want to believe keep you from believing what you should believe. Let's go back to verse 34. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." Why was it so hard for the disciples to understand what the Lord was telling them about his coming, rejection, death, and resurrection? The bottom line is that they wanted to believe that Jesus was the Messiah who would deliver them from the oppression of Rome and set up his earthly kingdom right then. They did not want to believe in a rejected and crucified Messiah. What they wanted to believe kept them from believing what they should believe. How true this is for many people today, including Christians. We don't want to believe unpleasant doctrines, for example, that deal with discipline and pain and suffering and judgment. Listen, don't let what you want to believe keep you from believing what you should believe.